Wonderful. So we're starting with, not as I will. The sentence that Jesus said when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he's praying about our judgment and the cup of wrath and the cup of judgment coming from God. And he said, if there's no other way for that to be taken from you or for that to be taken from me, then Jesus said, I will take it, yet not as I will, but as you will, he says to the Father. It was a moment where we saw the attitude of Jesus laid out before us all. An attitude that said, I will suffer. And I will sacrifice and I will lay my life down so that we may overcome sin. I will give myself up. I will go to the cross to defeat sin. And in the first few verses that we're going to look at here, and if you've got your Bibles, as you should have them open, chapter 4, verse 1, we see that we are called to that exact same attitude towards sin. That we would say, I will suffer to overcome this sin. I'll go through whatever pain it takes to defeat this sin. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude. Since Christ suffered, arm yourselves with the same attitude. Because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time living in the past, doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, in lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. There is a call here to take on the attitude, to take on the heart, to take on the disposition of Jesus who suffered to overcome sin. And if we are to overcome sin, it calls us to suffer in order to do that. The attitude that Jesus had towards sin was it must be defeated even at the cost of his life. And we're called to say, what will it cost to overcome this sin? I must do that. Yet our attitude is more, well, we say things like, oh, I'm struggling with this, man. You know, yeah, I'm really tempted. It's a battle. It's a struggle. It's a temptation. And, you know, it's just overwhelming me. And we say those things, but we don't really mean them at all. There's no struggle. There's a feeling that we want to do something. There's a desire in our heart and we just do it. There's no battle. We're not going to fight against our sin. We're not suffering in order that we might overcome our sin. We think, I want this. I'll take it. I want to say this. I'll say it, no matter the result. We never stop and think, God, what is your will for my life? We spend our whole life thinking, what is my will? What do I want? What do I feel like? We need to take on the attitude of Jesus and say, well, God, what does it look like to live for you? Okay, even if it's hard, even if it means suffering, even if it means it'll hurt, but I can still get away from my sin. That's how we should be, but we're the opposite. As soon as a desire comes up, we give in straight away. Why? Because we live in the age of we get what we want and we get it now. We have a desire, we have a feeling, our heart wants something, take it, it's yours. Don't wait for it, don't delay, don't tell yourself no. But the attitude of Jesus is, yet not as I will, but as you will, God. And why should we have this attitude? Well, we spoke about this again and again and again. When we hope for what God has for us, that is where we find, chapter 1, verse 9, inexpressible and glorious joy. Yet when we give into our every desire, we know that our desires are evil and our desires are broken. And so we don't find joy there. We just find a relentless search for more of the same thing and more of the same thing and more of the same thing. And we find ourselves more empty than when we began. Yet when we can see that there is more to come than this earth has to offer now and lift our eyes above that temptation, above our desires and see God's will is that we would find inexpressible and glorious joy in him, then we're able to say, just as Jesus said, not my will, God, but yours. How do you want me to live my life? How do you want me to go about this? Verse 3 says, you have spent enough time in the past doing what the pagans chose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. And I have to share this because it's one of the funniest things I've ever heard in my life. Ken Allen, our seniors minister, preached this morning at 10 a.m. And he shared a story that after 8 a.m. church, one of the lovely elder ladies in our church came up to him and went, oh, dang it, I'm going to have to cancel my orgy. Sorry, I thought that was one of the funniest things that ever happened. God bless the people of this church. Anyway, back on track. Sorry about that. It's too funny not to share. It'd be selfish to keep that to yourself, right? Anyway, we hear from this passage in verse 3 that we've already spent enough time here. There's a passage earlier in 1 Peter as it's encouraging us and motivating us to grow in our relationship with God. The passage earlier in 1 Peter says, you have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, so run after him. This passage is saying you've tasted and seen that the world doesn't satisfy, so stop living for it. Stop running after it. Stop living your life in the sin that you lived in before you gave your life to Christ. Live for the will of God, not your will and your every desire. See that there is more and actually go into battle against sin. The Bible says again and again that fighting sin is like going to war. Fighting sin is like going into battle, that we need to fight our evil desires, yet we just give into them at any moment because we feel like it, because we want to. We have tasted and seen that the Lord is good and so much better than what this world has to offer. So let's go and let's fight sin, that we will take on the attitude of Jesus and say to our Father in heaven, let it be your will in my life, not mine. And we need to hear the voice of God in this because we'll get to the point where we're saying, but God, this hurts. And he says, I have a purpose for you in this. And we say, God, but I'm suffering. And he says, well, I'll help you rejoice through your suffering. We say, God, I'm in pain. And he says, I'm refining you. I'm building you. I'm growing you. I'm shaping to be someone that I want you to be so I can use you more. We say, God, this is too hard. And he says, look up. See, there is more to come. I have more for you than this world could ever offer. And we're given a measure of what this will look like as well as we continue to read on. If we can start to stop living for our immediate desire and start living for the glory of our God and say, not as I will, God, but as you will. If we can take on that attitude of Jesus, this is what we'll see in our lives from verse 4. They are surprised you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. Imagine if we could surprise the world with our lives. Verse 5, but they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached, even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to human standards in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind. Imagine if you spent so much time with Jesus, so much time in his word and in prayer and in devotion to him, learning from him, being led by the Spirit and giving your life over to God, saying, yet not my will, God, but yours. So much of that, that when you went back to hang out with your friends, when you went back to your families, when you went back to the world, they were surprised in the way you lived. And then they might ask a question. And what did we say yesterday? We would be prepared with a reason for the hope that we have. What is our hope? Our hope is in the forever, not the now. Our hope is in the cross and the empty tomb, not my desire right now. Imagine if we could surprise the world by saying there is something greater than what I want. There is something greater than what I think I need right now. It's what God's will is for my life, not my own. And there's a warning here that they may push back. And this was written to a bunch of people who lived under the oppression of the Roman Empire. And to believe in Jesus was a crime. So they were properly persecuted. They were properly punished. There was jail. There was businesses being shut down. There was family units being torn apart. There was persecution. There was punishment for following Jesus. And they were still told, live in a way that surprises them. Live loud for Jesus. Tell them about Jesus. Stand up and speak up in front of them. For us, what's on the line? What's the pushback going to look like? Yeah, it might feel a bit awkward. We might get teased. Maybe we might get left out. Yet this was told to people whose lives were on the line to continue to live for the will of God, not your own. Even if it means suffering. Even if it means pain, would we take on the heart of Jesus that says, not my will, God, but yours. Not my will, Father in heaven, but yours. And it hurts, and it's hard, and it refines, and it's through pain, but we can still rejoice in that suffering, knowing that God is working on our faith to make it more valuable than gold and to lead us into eternity. And that struggle means we need to find motivation, and it's there in verse 5. They will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason that the gospel was preached, even to those who are now dead, so they might be judged according to human standards in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind, so that you may pray. This is why the gospel was preached. So we might be judged according to the Spirit. And when we're talking about judgment before God, I want to be nowhere but in the arms of Jesus. Because if I stand on my own, spirit or body, I am condemned. But if I stand washed by the blood of Jesus, then I stand forevermore on the foundation of love, on the foundation of forgiveness, on the foundation of salvation, and the foundation of freedom before God. Because it's not my spirit that leads my life anymore. It's the Spirit of God in me. That's what it means to run into the open arms of God. That we stand with Jesus on that last day. And that's where we get the motivation to say, no matter the cost, I will live for God's will now, not my own. I will stand up and I will speak out and I will fight against sin for the glory of my God and for his will. Yet not as I will, but as you will. As I said, I think there's a second aspect of Jesus' character that's brought to life here, a second part of the way he ministered and the love that he showed to this world that I think we need to take on as we read this passage. And that's summed up to me in the term, but to serve. Let's look at from verse 8 to see where we get that. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sin. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as the one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and power forever and ever. Amen. There are so many things we could focus on in here. There is so much power and so much truth. What I want to pick up on is to live like Jesus and what that looks here, because tonight we're looking at being more like him, being more like Jesus. And so I want to start with the attitude of but to serve, because when Jesus was describing the reason he came, when Jesus was describing his ministry, when Jesus was describing the reason he walked on this earth, God becoming man, he said this: just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and gave his life as a ransom for many. And it works well because we can tie it together as a neat little sentence. Not as I will, but to serve. Not as I will, but to serve. The attitude that God, your creator, had, the one who designed you, the one who knit you together, and the one that holds you together now, was to serve you. To serve you. And we see this call to mimic this and to live like this and to let this attitude of Jesus resonate through our hearts in verse 8. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sin. And we know the attitude of Jesus was love, but this to me sounds a little confusing, right? Does love covers a multitude of sin? What does that mean? Does that mean if I'm kind of really angry at someone and I want to punch them, I go and I find an old lady and I help her across the street and I do an act of love, and that's kind of got me some love points so I can go punch that person in the face and everything's good, right? And love covers that. That's not what the Bible talks about at all, right? Jesus has died to cover your sin so you can just go and punch that person and be forgiven. That's what it says. I'm joking. That's not how it works. Please don't punch if someone's getting out of their seat. That's not what this is saying at all. The way I think about this is when I think back to walking through, you know, those parts of like Maya and David Jones where they put the really fine china so precarious on the edge so that a slight breeze can make it fall. You know those parts of the shops, right? For the kids, you know, where you're sitting there really bored, just wishing you could hurry up and thinking, how many different types of white plates are there, right? That section of Maya or David Jones or fine china shops. And I remember distinctly as a kid, my mum saying, hands in your pockets. So it was hands in, stay behind me. Okay. And you walk kind of like this, scared to breathe, scared to look. And the whole idea of that is, if your hands are in your pockets, if they're stuck there, you're not going to break anything. You're not going to do anything wrong, right? Does that make sense? When it comes to love, if we take on an attitude of love, instead of putting in our hands in our pocket, if we go, actually, I'm going to go out, I'm going to love people, then we're not going to break them. We're not going to hate them. We're not going to lie to them. We're not going to sin against them because we're loving them. It's the same sort of thing. We're preventing ourselves from sinning against someone because we're taking on an attitude of love. In the same way you prevent yourself from breaking something by bringing your arms in, you can prevent yourself from sinning against someone by taking on an attitude of love towards them, by taking on Jesus' attitude towards them. You cannot hate someone and love them at the same time. You cannot genuinely love someone like God loves them and lie to them. You cannot, to use the other example, love someone and punch them in the face simultaneously. You cannot use malice and slander and gossip and bullying against someone and love them at the same time. You cannot be selfish and love someone at the same time. When it says love covers a multitude of sin, it says if you take on the attitude of Jesus towards that person, you will not be sinning towards them. So what does it look like to serve with this love? Well, again, it's about reflecting the amazing attitude of Jesus that he came to serve the people he created. And isn't it amazing that as we talk about God, that's who we're talking about. We're talking about God and his attitude and copying that. And the attitude of our God is to serve. That should make our minds go to amazing places. That should cause worship in our hearts and our own. We're talking about copying God here, and the attitude is to serve his own creation. Anyway, Jesus is good. That's beside the point. Let's get into verse 9. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve. To serve others faithfully, to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength that God supplies. What does this mean to take on the attitude of Jesus and serve? What does it mean to take on the disposition of Jesus of I'm going to lay my life down and give so that other people may be lifted? Well, whatever gift God has given you, whatever ability, whatever asset, whatever part of your life is a gift from God, whatever skill, whatever capacity you have, whatever assets you have, whatever God has given you, use that for the sake of others. We have this mistake in our head that we think we receive gifts from God for our benefit. Do you know the way that God gives gifts to his church and gifts to the world is through people? And so if you find yourself lucky enough to have a skill, to have an ability, to have capacity, to have money, to be in a situation where you have time, then you need to know that that isn't a gift from God to you. That is a gift from God to the church, and you're just the vessel he's delivering it in. When we take on the attitude of Jesus, we see that we are here to use the gifts that God has given us, as this passage ends, in the strength that God has given us to serve the people that God has put before us. No gift, no matter how great it is given for you to use selfishly, but it's given for the glory and the power of God and the serving of his church. The world says, what gifts do you have? What abilities do you have? What are you good at? What are you smart with? What can you achieve in? Grab that. You've got 80 years. Do whatever you can to achieve everything you can. Build up your treasures. Build up the things in this world. Get to the place in the career you want. Achieve everything you want to achieve. Get the marks you want so that you can be praised. The world says, what can your gifts get you? What can you build up for yourself? What can you gain? What can you own? How can you use that so you are praised? Whereas God says, what gifts have I given you? Who can you build up? What can you give? What can you share? How can you use that so God may be praised? Our design is never for our gifts to be used for us. Our design is that our gifts will be given to us for the world. And that's the attitude of Jesus, the Creator, serving his creation. In all his power, he chose to love and to serve us because he knew and he saw and he wanted for us that there would be more to come in our lives. And we see in here that it's with the gifts that God has given, in the strength that God provides, that we reflect the attitude of Jesus. It would be amazing if we saw this. If every single person who calls this church home, just this church home, decided to take on the gifts that God has given them and use them to serve the church, we would see the hills changed in a very short amount of time. You know, modern psychology is finally catching up. They're about 2,000 years late. I've seen article after article recently saying with the depression generation, right, with the anxiety generation, with the suicide generation coming through, what are we going to do about this? And they're saying, well, where do we find happiness? Where do we find joy? Where can we find contentment with our heart? And this modern revelation of modern psychology is that there's more happiness to be found in giving to people than in receiving. That the happiest people by the world's measure of happiness are the ones who spend their time serving other people and going around and giving to the needs of others. Welcome to what Jesus said 2,000 years ago. If we take on the attitude of Jesus who came to serve, and we take our gifts and we say, I'm going to use these to give to the church and give to the world. Keith said this in his sermon a few months ago. This church is a sleeping giant. I know I've been here for about 5 years now, but I can still see it every time I walk in, every time I go to something like camp. There is amazing amounts of gifts at this church. For some reason, God has decided to bless St. Paul's Castle Hill with an abundance of gifts, an abundance of capacity, and an abundance of gifts of his Spirit. This church is a sleeping giant. If we could stand up and say, not as I will, but at God's will, and I came here to serve, then this church would reach the ends of the hills so quickly that we'd start aiming for all of Sydney and then all of the world. But it starts with people taking on the attitude of Jesus. And if we did that, every single lonely person would have a home to go to for a meal tonight. Every broken person would have arms to fall in. All of the kids of this church would have people dedicated to discipling them and loving them and growing them. All the youth would be able to point to their leader and say, that's the person who's invested in me. That's the person who cares for me. All the young adults would be able to point to older men and women in the church and say, they're the ones who love me. They're the ones who pray for me. They're the ones who meet with me and show me what it means to go through the next stages of life loving Jesus as my Lord. If we did this, Imagine what our tech setup would look like as the people who go, I'm gifted in this, would come and serve, and we'd have an abundance of people. Imagine the music ministry continuing to grow. Imagine all the needs of admin met. Imagine all those with special needs being cared for individually and lovingly. Every bit of admin we could ever want done would be done. Imagine all the people who would realize God has gifted me to speak and called every single one of us to speak about our love, so we would run out of room like this every single week. The church is built when God-given gifts are met with a Christ-like attitude. Not my will, but yours. The church is built when God-given gifts are met with a Christ-like attitude. I came to serve. Let me say that again, because we need to take this on as we go out from here and we go out into the world. The church is built when God-given gifts are met with a Christ-like attitude, not my will, but yours. The church is built when God-given gifts are met with a Christ-like attitude. I came to serve. And this leaves me asking two questions. And I'm scared, because for me, as I think about this, the answer is myself, and I'm scared of this for you. Whose will are you living for? If we're honest, the answer is myself. Who are you serving? If you're honest, the answer is yourself. And it's heartbreaking, because we lose God's will for our life. We lose the purpose for our gifts. We lose the calling, and we lose sight of the more to come that God has put before us with that empty tomb. The church misses out. The people miss out. We miss out. And we fall short of the purpose of God, which is there in the last verse we're looking at camp. So that in all things, God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory and the power forever and ever. That is why we take on the attitude of Jesus. Not my will, but His will. That is why we serve. For His glory forever and ever and ever. Because when people fall to their knees and say, I'm going to give glory to God now, that glory lasts forever, because they're giving God glory forever, because their temporary has been drawn into His eternal. When we see the greatest achievement of our lives isn't anything that we could do for ourselves, but what we could do to point people to the glory of Jesus. When we see that Jesus gave Himself for me, when Jesus gave Himself for you, when Jesus came to serve you and to bring your every day into His eternal, so that our life would meet no end. When I draw my last breath, I will draw it knowing that there's more to come. When I take my next step, I'll take that filled with inexpressible and glorious joy because of Jesus. I will hope for more. I will live for more than this world could ever offer me. And because He defeated my sin, and because He defeated my gift, I will stand in His love and in His example, and I will say, not as I will, but to serve. I want to be more like Him. I want more of Him now. I want more of Him forevermore. This world is not the end. I know that there is more to come. Let's stand together as we read this verse one last time, because this summarizes everything we've been speaking about this series and everything we've been speaking about at camp. Let's read this together. So that in all things, God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory and the power forever and ever. And all God's people said, Amen. I want to pray as we wrap this up, and then we're going to sing together, and that song will be our chance to give offertory as well. But let's pray. Lord, thank You so much that we do not need to live for our glory, because our glory is temporary. Thank You that we can live for Your glory, because it is eternal. Thank You, Lord, that we do not live for this world, because You have given Your life so we can say there is more to come. God, thank You that You stand in victory over sin, and You stand in victory over death, and You stand and say, welcome home, my child. And Lord, we want to hear the call in our hearts, no matter how long we've been walking with You, whether we're in this room and we've been in a relationship with You for about 36 hours now, or we've been walking with You for 60 years, Lord, would we hear the call here to be discipled by You, to grow to be more like You, because none of us are done in that. You are not finished with any of us yet. God, we thank You that Your attitude was one that said, I will lay down my life to overcome sin. And we thank You that You overcame sin and You rose from the grave. We thank You, Lord, that Your attitude was one that I came to serve and not to be served. And thank You that Your serving meant Your sacrifice, but it also meant Your victory, and it means our victory, Lord. So as we stand now and as we sing and as we praise you, God, would you help us to live lives that are for your glory and your glory alone? Would you fix our heart, our mind, and our soul on you and the more to come? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.